Here in John chapter 5, verse number 1, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And so remember that with the Jews and what the Lord had commanded the men of Israel, that there were three times a year that they were to appear before the Lord. And so we know, I think, that we're confident that the Lord would keep that. He would keep that all of his life. What particular feast it is, we don't necessarily know. It could be the Feast of Tabernacles, time of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, rather. And so we don't know exactly which one, but we understand that the Lord is there, and we could speculate about that. So he goes up to Jerusalem, and there and now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these porches lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, of halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water, of folks that are paralyzed, of folks that are withered up, you know, they have palsies and such as that. They can't get about easily. They need help or are totally dependent on others to care for them. It says, but they were there, they were gathered there, for because an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water of this pool. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. So this is a blessing of the Lord upon the nation and upon the city there. And so these people are there waiting, and first one in is healed of their malady. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And so for 38 years he's bearing with the palsy, paralyzing debility, whatever it is. And he has done so for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie, he's laying there near the pool, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case. So Jesus knows everything about him. Jesus didn't have to investigate to find out what the case was with this man. And ultimately, his case was relayed to Brother John, so he would know and be able to write that. We know the Lord could do that miraculously, or just do it from the standpoint of them discussing and the Lord telling about what he had done with the man. We know that the disciples would ask questions after things were done. And so there was understanding that was relayed at some time. Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case. He saith unto him, unto this man, wilt thou be made whole? Wilt thou be made whole? Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? Now, the man was at the pool, wasn't he? He had suffered that a very long time, hadn't he? But Jesus asked him, do you want to be healed? You know, that question can be taken and applied to you and me. And we who are here today maybe don't have a physical malady, but certainly you have a spiritual sickness, illness, even a death upon you. Do you want to be healed of that? Do you want to be saved? I pray that you do. I pray that you know that you need to be. Certainly this man knew he needed to be healed, didn't he? I mean, he had lived with this debility, this malady for all these years. And sinners that need to be saved don't necessarily know they need to be saved. That's part of the job that we have, is to proclaim to them what the Lord Jesus has said and how it is that every person, every man, woman, boy, or girl needs their sins forgiven, needs their souls saved, need to be rescued from their condition, their place before God with all their transgressions stacked up against them and the penalty for all of that just looming, just they're hanging over their heads. Wilt thou be made whole? We ask that question to you today. Will you be made whole? Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be saved? I pray that you see that you need to be and that you would want that. The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. I don't have any help. I don't have any help. Do you want to be made well? I don't have any help. When the water's troubled, I don't have anybody to help me get in there. But while I'm coming, I'm trying to get there. I don't have anybody to help me get there quick. Another steppeth down before me. And that would be, we take a look at this in our mind's eye, you know, you've got a pool, there's no knowing, we understand that there's no knowing when the water will be troubled, how often it will be troubled, when there will be this blessing of healing at hand. And so the tendency would be to get real close, and we would think that no doubt there would be people that would be falling in the pool because they're trying to get so close before the water would be troubled. Then after a while, time lapses on and people get hungry, people have to do different things and take care of themselves or whatever. They would get away from the pool and then come back and then be close but not close enough. You know, people being people, just things would work that way. So I don't have any help. I can't get there in time. Well, see, that's the way it is with you and me in and of ourselves. We can't help ourselves with our sin. We cannot heal ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. We are unable to deal with our sin before God. He said, I can't do it, right? That's implied. And I don't have anybody here that can do it for me. And no one can save you. There's no person, no son of Adam, no parent or brother or sister or best friend or spouse, or no one can save you or me. We don't have any help either. We can ourselves, and we don't have anybody of this earth, of the descendants of Adam that can do so for us. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. Just like that. This man admits his hopeless and helpless condition before the Lord. The Lord said, you want to be healed? I don't have any way to get it done. The Lord says, stand up. And you know what the man did? He stood up. And just like that, you know, I pray that you would see that you need Jesus. You need the call of Jesus. You need the power of Jesus. You need the authority of Jesus. I pray that you would hear him this morning, and that power would be manifested and directed by him unto you. That's our desire. That's our greatest desire for any person. Our greatest concern for any person is that of the condition and the future of their soul. We want your sins forgiven, but we can't forgive you of your sins. But Jesus can. He's got the power. Rise, take up thy bed and walk. So the man had some kind of bed or cot there, pallet, as we would call it, possibly. And the Lord says, take up thy bed and walk. Now, in other cases that the Lord heals folks like this, he tells the one man, take it up and go home. We don't have that here, other than the Lord just said, pick it up and walk. He didn't tell him where. It doesn't tell us or disclose to us where he's going to walk to, but he tells him to take it up and walk. And immediately the man was made whole. Immediately. That's the way Jesus saves. He saves instantaneously. He saves those that see that they need to be saved. He saves those that come to him in their helplessness. Jesus saves those that he comes unto and brings that word that they need to be saved. That's the way Jesus works. Jesus uses means. He uses his people and his churches to tell forth the word of the Lord. And we pray that if you're here and you're not saved, that you would see your great need, that you would see the Savior, and that you would believe and trust in him. Immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. So it's the seventh day of the week. It's Saturday, as you and I would call it. And what this man's doing now is a no-no with religious leadership. And so we see in verse 10, And the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them. He said back to them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. And I'm just doing what he told me to do. The man, do you think the man's got a frown on his face? No, he's grinning ear to ear. He's glad to be walking. He has not been walking for 38 years. The one that healed me said to pick up my bed and walk, and that's what I'm doing. He that made me whole. You know, that's an interesting word that is used, and that's what we need. We're broken. We're all shattered and busted up from sin and our own way and our natural condition, our inherited condition, our desired condition. We're just tore up. You might say, well, I think I'm doing pretty good. Life's pretty good. Everything's pretty peaceful and going the way that I... Listen, if you don't have Christ, you are tore up, broken up, and on your way to hell. But Jesus takes sinners and he makes them whole. He saves them and, you know, he helps them in this life and gives them a wonderful no-so promise of an eternity, a life beyond this life that is just divine. Why is it divine? Why is it just beyond what we can imagine? Because that person, that one, that individual that Jesus saves will ultimately be with him. And where he is, it is divine. Because he is divine. It's just very, very well there. It's perfect there. And it is blessed there indeed. He made me whole. He said, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? Who is he? Who is he, they want to know, these leaders amongst the Jews, the leadership there. And he that was healed wist not or did not know who it was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. So there was a lot of folks there. And Jesus came to this one guy. You know, that's the way it was with me. And I know it's the way it was with you. There was maybe a lot of preaching and a lot of witnessing going on, a lot of telling about Jesus and your need of Jesus. But you know, the only one that you could hear it about was you. I mean, a lot of other people may have been hearing it too, but the only one that just really mattered and that had your attention was the Lord telling you about your need. A lot of folks there. And Jesus healed the man, told him, get up, rise, take up thy bed and walk, and then Jesus was gone. So the man didn't even know who he was. Did not know who he was. You know, you don't have to know or explain everything about God and the Son of God and the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. You know, you don't have to know what all the Bible says, all the content of the Bible cover to cover, what it says in order to be saved. You just need to know that you're a sinner in need of salvation and that Jesus is the Savior that you need to repent before God, that you're guilty, that you're a sinner that needs saving. That's what repentance is about, is to admit and to acknowledge that your transgression, your sins, have been against the very one that comes to you saying, you need me. I'm guilty before you. And to turn from that and to turn unto the Lord to receive him and what he's done. Jesus conveyed himself away. This man doesn't know who he is. He can't answer the folks that have asked him. Afterward, Jesus findeth him, verse number 14, in the temple. The man went to the temple. That's interesting, isn't it? He went to the temple. That's the place of worship. He went there. He's found there. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. It's been pretty bad that you've been paralyzed or debilitated for 38 years, and that has been an extreme amount of suffering. But he said, you stay away from sin. You stay away from sin. Now, understand, we know and understand from the scriptures that those who are saved are not made sinless. Our sins are forgiven, and yet we do sin against the Lord. Just because that knowing that we do, as the children of God, sin against the Lord. It gives us no license to sin. Those who are saved are sorry when they do sin, when we do sin against the Lord. It's interesting what the Lord says to this man. In every case, otherwise in the Scriptures, it seems indeed, and I want to believe that this man was also not only healed but was saved, yet he doesn't know who Jesus is. But in every other case in the Scriptures and the Gospels, we see when Jesus heals, it seems like he saves too. That's his power manifested. I think that we see that majority of the time. He says, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come to thee." He warns the man. He warns us. Sin is the reason that we're in the shape that we're in. Sin is the reason that the Lord Jesus came, suffered, bled, and died, was buried, and rose again to defeat that, to pay for his people's sins, for sinners' sins. But he gives this warning that's just interesting to this man. "Behold, thou art made whole." You're healed physically. Had he been saved too? Is this the time that, and the words that the Lord reveals unto this man, that it has been Jesus of Nazareth that has been the one that touched him, that he might, that his knowledge, that his faith might be made complete? "Thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." You know, without the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, it's going to be a terrible, terrible thing that comes to sinners, unrepentant and unbelieving. An eternity in hell, in the lake of fire, with no relief, all alone, yet compacted in there. Fire and brimstone, darkness, separation, a full remembrance and memory of all things seemingly upon this earth, but alone, forever. A worse thing indeed. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Now there are those that believe that this man, that he was sinister in this, and that he wished to bring ill upon the Lord Jesus. I don't think that's the case. We don't see that with anyone else. What we see in the Scriptures, and this parallels that, is that when folks are touched by the Lord, and they know that it is he that has done this to them, they can't help but tell it. Jesus tells many of them, "Don't tell anybody," and they can't help but tell it. And so it is with this man. I don't think that he's sinister in this. He did not know the answer when the leadership asked him. Now he knows who it is, and he goes back. He's there at the temple, and no doubt that they are there. "It was Jesus that did this to me and made me whole." And he uses those words. We understand it was Jesus of Nazareth, that made me whole. "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus." They made life harder on him and sought to slay him. They wanted to kill him. They so hated him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Jesus had said in the Gospels, he said, "God made the Sabbath for man to rest, as it was given by the Lord. God made the Sabbath for man, not man to take and honor and uphold the Sabbath as its own thing." The Sabbath was made for man to rest and in that glorify God. But what the Jews, the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, and lawyers, what they had taken is they had taken the Sabbath day and elevated it to a place on par with God rather than following what God said for us to do in it. And of course, we rest and we come apart from the world to the day of worship on the first day because Jesus rose from the dead. So they hate him and they use this accusation regarding the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, and railing upon Jesus and this coming to Jesus and persecuting him evidently happened right there, because Jesus is there evidently near in the temple. He spoke to the man, and so then he goes and tells that it's Jesus, and evidently the Jews come right around over to Jesus and they begin working on him again. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto and I work." What the Father's doing is what I'm doing. And that's a good lesson for you and me, we who are saved, is that Jesus was no freelancer, nor are we be freelancers either. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him. They were riled even more. Why? Because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. He said, God, the Father, Jehovah, is my Father. And that puts him in a way of saying that he is equal with God. Why? Because he's the heir. Any son is the heir of the Father. And he's saying, God is my Father. So they are riled even more. So then what does Jesus do? He always deals with us and those that he's dealing with to take us right down the road, right down the lane, right down the street, right down the way of what we need. Because see, they've got a big rejection problem. They're rejecting Jesus, and by rejecting Jesus, they're rejecting God the Father. And by rejecting Jesus and rejecting God the Father, they're rejecting God the Holy Spirit. They are rejecting God's way. Let me interject this now so I don't forget later. Understand how this Gospel of John starts off. In the beginning was the Word. The Word. Now, you're listening to my words this morning. I'm breathing and articulating with the faculty that the Lord's given us to speak, and you're hearing my words. Well, Jesus is the Word that has spoken. I pray that we will all hear him. That's what he's doing here. He's speaking to them. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, when the Lord says, verily, verily, or we understand it to be truly, truly, I like to say, and it helps me remember, this is very, very important information. It's essential. You must grab a hold of it and hang on to it. If you don't have this information, you will be lacking in understanding about the Lord and his work and way. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, the Son, these also doeth the Son likewise, rather the Father, the Son. So the Son is following in the footsteps, if you will, of the Father. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth or does, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. So the Lord Jesus is going to take them down to the road. They are tore up about him healing and telling this man to carry the bed and healing this man on the Sabbath. They're already been railing on him about healing on the Sabbath, and will do so more. He said, let me tell you what's going to happen. Not only healing, but there's a thing of death and life that is going to be manifested here. So what I see the Father do, that's what I do. And there's going to be greater things that are going to happen, and your jaws are going to be dropped open at it. You are not going to be able to comprehend what you witness and you see, that you may marvel. And I think what he's speaking about is he taking his life back from the dead himself. Okay? And I think that's made clear in verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, everybody concedes that, and quickeneth, makes alive them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. So he says, I make alive too. I make alive too. Healing this man in his impotence, his inability to be able to move about, I make those that are dead alive. He says, he goes on to say here, for the Father judgeth no man. It goes even farther than that, that ye may marvel. For the Father judgeth no man, but committed all judgment unto the Son, that all should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. And that was the problem there with the Jews. They said that they honored the Father, but they did not receive the Son that came forth from the Father, as Jesus said. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. So not only is he going to do this about life and death and make alive whomsoever he will, Jesus will, but he also has been committed judgment by the Father. He's the judge. Every sinner that rejects Jesus as Savior is facing their judge that will judge them for eternity. So understand, though there's one person that every sinner is facing and dealing with here, or and one that is dealing with them, and you will not escape dealing with him. Will not. And the Father has done that Jesus would be honored. Just like the Jews said that they honored the Father, they should be honoring the Son of God also. Verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, regarding this of quickening and of life, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." Do you believe on Jesus and what he came to do and that he did it for you? You have everlasting life. "And shall not come into condemnation," which means coming damnation, judgment for sin that awaits every sinner that dies without Christ, "shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death," where we naturally live, "unto life." Jesus is the Savior. Jesus has got the power to make alive. Jesus has got the authority to judge. Jesus is the Savior of sinners. Verily, verily, here's another one. "Verily, verily, I say unto you," verse 25, "the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." So here we hear another aspect, that there's an hour at hand right now that those who are dead in trespasses and sins shall hear the voice of the Son of God. I pray that you hear him. I implore you to hear him. Hear him in what he says, because he has life to give unto sinners. Just like the Father has life, so does the Son. And he has that life in himself to save and to quicken and to redeem and to rescue. And again, the Father has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. When sinners, unrepentant and unbelieving, stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, they will stand before God the Son. But they also will stand before the perfect man. You'll be judged by God and will be judged by the perfect man. It won't be, there'll be the justice of judgment and holiness there, total and complete. The very one that offers free salvation unto sinners is the very one that the unrepentant and the unbelieving will stand before in judgment, because he is the Son of Man. God the Son became a man so that he could be the right kind, suitable, meet every criteria that God requires, Savior for men, women, boys, and girls. Hear him. He has life. He has the life that you need. It goes on to say in verse 28, "Marvel not at this." So he says that, the same thing that he says in verse 20. He's going to show greater works than these that you may marvel. He says, you think that that is something, listen to this. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice." There's coming a day of resurrection. Two resurrections. "Those that are in the grave shall hear his voice." Here's the extent of his power. "And shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Now understand that the Lord's not speaking about a work salvation, but this reference to good and reference to evil in these two resurrections are references to the obedient to what he has said. You're a sinner, you need a Savior, and he's the one. Repent of your sins and believe and trust in him. The resurrection of the evil, those that have done evil, they have rejected that way of God. When he comes time, when it comes time for him to raise those that are saved, they will hear his voice and come forth. Those of our brothers and sisters buried out here in our cemetery and buried for time and antiquity all over the world will come forth from their graves. They will. And he will call them. They will be reunited with a body like his. How can that be? Well, there's a chapter on that. That's a subject for another time. And then when it comes time, the Lord will call up all those who have been disobedient and unrepentant and unbelieving. He will call them up to judgment. And you know what? They won't be able to resist. They've been lost at sea. No problem. Jesus will put them right back together. And they will stand before him. And that's how much power of life that he has. And he will call them. He said, don't marvel at that. Don't think that that's too great a thing. I can of my own self, verse 30, do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, and you can count on that. It won't be like a judge of this earth. Jesus knows everything, all the way down to the heart. And his justice, his judgment is just. Because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. And again, that's a reference to his submission as a man and as a son to the Father. And then he speaks about this, witness. Why don't you believe? Well, I need proof. Well, listen, the proof is enough that the Word, that's his name, has spoken. That's enough proof. How do I know that this is really, really true? Jesus has said it. God has done it. It is true. He says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. And what this is a reference to Deuteronomy 19:15, where the Lord told the nation of Israel, he said, you don't condemn a man, or you don't make a move for judgment with just one witness. You do it by two or by three, that everything will be established and it will be known what's done. And so it's a reference to that. He says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. If I'm the only one speaking here about what I'm doing, that's not enough to believe and receive. There is another that beareth witness of me, Jesus says, and I know that the witness which he beareth witnesseth of me is true. He's going to deal with this. He sent unto John, speaking of John the Baptist, and he bare witness unto the truth. And he was prophesied that he would be that witness sent before the Lord. And he came, just as was prophesied, and he told the truth. But I received not the testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. He says, John, I think that we can understand it this way. John was sent, and John was prophesied that he would be sent, and he was sent from God. But I don't need the witness of John. But I'm letting you know that the Scripture was fulfilled for your sakes, that you might believe what the Lord has done to be a testimony and a witness regarding me. Okay? So hang on to that. He said, I'm telling you these things, but these things I say that you might be saved, that you might hear, you might hear. He said, John was a burning and shining light. He's not the light that the Lord Jesus Christ is, but he was bright indeed. And you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. He said, the witness of John was there. And I don't need that witness, but that was the design of God. That was the design of the Father. And he was a bright light. Won't you receive that? But I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. Listen, Jesus has and will go about for 3 years doing things that men cannot do. How does a man do that? They want to accuse Satan, but what can Satan do? He can only do... They accuse Jesus that he did the things that he did by the power of Satan. What can Satan do? He can only do the rope that the Lord gives him to do. And that's all he can do. What can Jesus do? Everything. Anything and everything. And it was proven. He healed. He touched. Never a man spake like this man, they said. He says, I have a greater witness than that of John the Baptist. John is a witness, and he's a bright witness. He's a witness prophesied about and ordained of God to come, a man sent by God, filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's belly. But I have a greater witness than that of John, the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Ultimately, this will culminate in his gospel being fulfilled. A man dying, being buried, and raised himself from the dead 3 days and three nights later. And the Father himself, which has sent me, verse 37, hath borne witness of me. Right? He's spoken from heaven at his baptism. Amen. The Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. He did so in the Word of God and all of the Old Testament. Jesus, every day, every moment that he lives, is fulfilling the Old Testament, the Old Testament, the Old Testament. And he's going to reference that. He has sent me, hath borne witness of me, and ye have neither heard his voice at any time. What do you hear from a voice? Words. And he is the Word sent by the Father. Nor seen his shape. You don't even know the Father. You claim him, but you don't even know him. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. You don't know the Father. Because if you knew the Father, you would believe the one that he sent, which Jesus is speaking about himself. He is right down the line what the Father said he would send. Testified over and over and over in all the books of the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus takes and he drives this point home. Search the scriptures, verse 39, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And the scriptures do have and contain the way of eternal life. But here's what we understand and know. And they are they which testify of me. It's not the scriptures that have the life in and of themselves to be worshipped in and of themselves and to make rules and regulations on how to carry them out. It is the scriptures that tell us about the one, the Lord Jesus, the personal Savior and rescuer of sinners. Search the scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify, which point to me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Jesus is taking the nails and he's driving them home, isn't he? You come to me, you can have life. Don't come to me, you're going to die. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. How about you? I pray you'll come to the Lord. I pray you see your need, that you would see that this is your soul is the most important thing that you have, that you possess, and that your eternity is the most serious thing that you have before you, and that you need Christ. You need Jesus. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come, verse 43, in my Father's name, and you receive me not. He came in his Father's name. He came in his Father's name, behaving like the Father. Oh, so gracious. John said it, full of grace and truth. We've seen him. We've been close to him. He's been with us. Oh, he is so wonderful and so great and so glorious. He's the manifestation of the Godhead bodily. And he came for our sakes. He came to rescue us, to save wretched, wicked sinners like us. I'm come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. But you know what? Any other Tom, Dick, or Harry that'll come in their own name, you'll take him and lap him right up. Isn't that the way it is? That's the way it is with man. That's the way it is with the religious world. That's just, any guy comes and says, I'm the greatest thing since sliced bread, they say, hooray, we're glad that you're here. Jesus comes, no. You will not come to me that you might have life. How can you believe, verse number 4, which receive honor one of another? They're patting one another's backs about how great you are and how well you do in obedience to the Lord. And seek not the honor that cometh from God only. Remember the two that the Lord said came. The one came, the Pharisee came before the temple and he said he thanked God he's not like other men. He does what he does and he's religious and all that. And the Lord says his prayer didn't get passed. It didn't get past the top of the complex. But the man that stayed back would not even look up to the sky, would not even look up to heaven, and smote upon his breast, and he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That man went home justified. That's what Jesus said. You look to honor yourselves and one another. Why don't you think about what God thinks about you? Do not think, verse number 45, that I will accuse you unto the Father. Here's another nail that he's driving home. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. They claim Moses. They claim Moses, and they love Moses, and the blessing that the Lord used Moses is a wonderful thing. But Moses is not the object. Moses is a minister. Abraham is a minister. All pointing, those guys pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, those men, those patriarchs, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells them, you hang on and you cleave so to Moses. Moses is looking right back at you and pointing the finger at you. You are guilty. You have denied the word of God. Moses declared, there'll be a prophet like unto me that the Lord will send. You hear him. What do you hear again? Words. Words. Words of truth from the Lord. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. It doesn't need my testimony. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me. For he wrote of me. What? Wrote words. What's this Bible contain? Words of truth. But if you believe not his writings, Moses, what he wrote down in those first five books of the Bible, how shall you believe my words? My words. Where are you this morning with the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, I can't save you. I can't convict you. I can't, what's that word convict mean? To show, for you to really get a hold of that you've got a problem with sin and you've got a debt you can't pay. That's what conviction is. To know and to come to understand that these things that Jesus says about you and your sin and your need are real and eternal and serious, like no other business in your life is serious. But Jesus can. Through his word, he can convict. He can open eyes of the blind. He can make those that can't move, move. He can make the dead to live again. And we pray that you would see and that you would hear and that you would believe his words for your soul, for your sin, for your eternal need. Let's stand together.